3 years ago, we had a special speaker here named David Allen. You remember him? What would he be doing here 3 years ago? He was introducing us to a new pastor and his family, the Ben Belon family. And this is what his sermon was all about. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So, for the last 3 years, Pastor and Mrs. Belon and their family have been here overseeing, feeding us. Today is their last day. Mike and Ruth Ann have a presentation.
Stand up here, Ben. Yola.
Well, they ask us to say goodbye for the church, but I don't want to. And the church is full today, so I'm thinking they either came to say adios, or they don't want you to leave either.
Well, when they asked me to say a few words, I promised the elders, and I promised Ruth Ann that I wouldn't roast you. And you'll understand what roast means as you learn more about the English language someday. You're a little worried that I'm up here, aren't you? I tell you, when I saw him run down to help Jack when Jack stumbled there, I thought, oh no, there goes his back again. Because it's one time he was loading, well, I won't get into that. Viola, your deep, deep eyes, who looked at us and said, what do you mean you're not going to do that? We had the opportunity to make salsa with Viola, and she kept putting in these habaneros more and more. I said, well, how hot do you want this? Because my eyes were burning as we were stirring this stuff. Oh, the hotter the better. And she named it Ouch, and it was Ouch. And that was a great time, Ben. The book of Galatians tells us who you are. We've learned so much about righteousness by faith and what the law means to us. And we appreciate that. The church has put together a little something for you. Do you accept this? Viola, do you accept this? This means you accept it? That's a contract for another 3 years. We got it. Ruth Ann, do you have something?
No, I'm just thankful for the ministry you've given our church, the guidance and the continuing of salvation. You totally share salvation for everyone. We ask God's blessing on your new career, and you said you're not leaving. You'll still be here. So they're not really going to be gone. And we're so thankful and blessed that you both are here.
I just have one more thing. He's been here actually over 1,120 days. Doesn't that sound better than 3 years? So, good luck to you, Ben and Viola.
Most of you know that Pastor Ben is going to be involved in a chaplaincy program in Olympia, Washington. Now, from a personal ministries perspective, which we always like to look at things from that perspective, don't we? He's going to have a lot of stories to tell. If you would like to hear some of those stories at some point, would you please raise your hand? Pastor, we'll look forward to it. Scripture this morning is found in John 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, We'll also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, Children, have you any meat? And they answered unto him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, and yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead.
The most important experience that my wife and I had a privilege to share with you for the last 3 years has been to be together in God's presence. Just to stop and think for a second that right now we are in Southern Oregon, sitting right in this room, and the Almighty God, the Creator of this world, the Redeemer of this world, is with us right here. That's the most important, the most valuable experience one can wish for. Of course, my heart is grateful. My heart is overflowing with gratefulness to you for your kindness, for your love, for your acceptance. I understand that there were many times when you heard me say things and you went, didn't understand anything what he said. Because I'm using English. I don't know English. I'm just using it. And I appreciate the grace and mercy that you've showed to myself and to my family. And I'm sure my wife will agree with me. We've learned so much over the last 3 years from you, together with you. So I'm grateful for a wonderful experience that we had while here. And I want you to know that I appreciate each one of you. And please keep us in prayer, and we'll keep you in prayer. But I hope we'll see each other sometime. I appreciate Glenda. Even though I've been here just for the last 3 years, and I've appreciated her so much, I imagine some of you have known her for more than 3 years. I only try to imagine what you might feel when you know she is not going to be here. I appreciate the song that you sang, Glenda, because that's right on. I don't know what you feel when you know that you are in God's presence. You know, to stand right here, it's a little intimidating. In fact, I believe with all my heart this is a place of fire, holy ground. And it's not about me. It's about God's word. I get to share it with you. But when I know that I'm in God's presence, that's what happens. I feel at peace. I feel home. I feel safe. And even though it's intimidating to stand right here, but I feel peace because I know I'm in His mighty hands. And I believe each one of you know that. The disciples had that experience too. In fact, we're going to be talking about one of those experiences, one of those instances, one out of three particularly, when they experienced God's presence. Well, if it's one out of three, we'll touch the two just briefly. It was Sunday night in Jerusalem. The disciples were behind the closed doors by themselves. There were 11 of them. And all of a sudden, he appeared behind the closed doors. What came out of his mouth was something that they needed so much. He said, "Peace be unto you." Well, I said 11 disciples. I'm wrong, because there was one that was missing there. Who was it? Thomas. He was not there. He missed the whole experience. And so a week went by, and disciples were gathered together. And by this time, Thomas was with them already, because he heard that Jesus appeared to them. And he was eager to not only see him, he wanted to touch him and make sure that that was him who was on the cross. And so they were behind the closed doors, and he appeared again. And the same words came out of his mouth, "Peace be unto you." After that time, we have a gap in the scripture. We can put things together little by little to restore the picture what happened. But try to put yourself in their shoes. Now it's different. Jesus is no longer there by the sea that you can go to and see and walk with and eat together. He appears and he disappears. He appears and he disappears. And you are not in control of that. So where would you go to see him the next time? Where would you go? Try to put yourself in their shoes if he appears and then he disappears. Some people see him. Some people don't see him. Well, I'm glad for them that something was right in their minds. Because at this time, they actually remembered what he said. He had said something to them. If you remember, he actually made an appointment with them already. Where was it? In Galilee. So he said actually a few times, I'm reading from Matthew 26:32, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And then, after he was raised, the angel said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter." And that's important. "And Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." And so that got stuck in their minds. Praise God. They remember that he actually made an appointment with them. Now, how far do you think Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, is from Jerusalem? Because they were in Jerusalem at this time. How far is it? How far do you think it is? It's actually 93 miles away. It's north from Jerusalem. 93 miles. Now, we just came from Big Lake not long ago, and as you know, there's a Pacific Trail, and many hikers stop by the Big Lake. They rest, they eat, they prepare for their journey. And I talked to a few of them, and I asked them, how many miles do you make a day? Because by that time, if they started in the beginning of the trail, they make 2,000 miles walking to get to Big Lake. And so they told me, they usually try to average 20 miles a day. So if the Sea of Galilee was 93 miles away from Jerusalem, the disciples knew that probably the fastest trip that they can make would be about 5 days. 5 days. And what was the purpose of them walking for 5 days, maybe more, day in, day out, to see Jesus? That was all in their hearts. I mean, they were desperate. They wanted to see him again, because he was everything to them. Well, yes, I have to say there were other things that connected them to Galilee, and we'll see in our study today. But they were, first of all, going there to see Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, okay, what were they looking forward to? I mean, why they wanted to see Jesus? I mean, it kind of makes sense, but why? You have to understand something. It's not only that Jesus was their rabbi, their teacher, and he revealed himself, the Holy Spirit revealed to them that he was the Messiah, the Lord, but he was their provider. Now remember last time when we talked about Peter, when Peter left his nets, his boat, he left his income. And others did too. So now, when they are not in control, they don't know when Jesus would appear the next time. Think about it. They don't have an income. They don't know how to provide for themselves anymore. And of course, it's not in the scripture, but I believe there were people like you and I. They had families. And I almost hear the cell phones going off. Their wives calling. What are we going to eat next? Where's our food? What are we going to do? And so the disciples are making this journey to meet Jesus, who is their provider. And what is so fascinating and so interesting, let's look again in John 21, the chapter that we just heard read earlier. So there were seven of them. I call them the mighty, hungry seven. Seven of them. We don't know why just the seven, but there were just the seven of them there. And Peter, being Peter, says, I am going fishing. Well, apparently by that time they reached the destination already. But it's interesting what the destination was called. If we look in the first verse of chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now that's a Roman name for the Sea of Galilee, which means that John was writing this gospel thinking about not only Jews, but the Gentiles too. So they were headed toward Tiberias, and they found themselves there, and Peter looked around. Jesus is not there. Now, how do you know when Jesus would come? You don't. You just come there, and where do you look? The Sea of Galilee is big. Now, when Peter said, I'm going fishing, my question is, where would he get a boat? The only explanation that we can give that most likely he actually came back to the same place where he left the boat. I cannot prove that. It's not there. We just try to reason together, try to put things together. Which means, remember we talked about last time, when Jesus came into his boat and preached from his boat, and Peter was so overwhelmed and so astonished by the fact that Jesus actually sent fish his way, but most of all, that Jesus went into his boat, him being unclean and sinful person, that he wanted to depart, he wanted to run, he wanted Jesus to leave. At the same time, he held on to Jesus. It was the moment that changed Peter's life. Because after that, he actually left the boat, left the nets, and others followed him too. And so since that time, he didn't touch his boat. He didn't go fishing. Apparently, we don't know about that from Scripture. But we come to this conclusion. And so now when Peter comes back, think about it. How many things he has to worry about. And others do too. Jesus is not there. Food is not there. There's no money. Well, let's go fishing then. And they go. They go fishing. There's another very interesting aspect related to this place where the disciples are right now. If we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, which we're not going to read the whole chapter, we'll just remind ourselves the story. We will find the same name of the Sea of Galilee, which is Roman name Tiberias, mentioned in the beginning of chapter 6. And you remember the story that took place described in chapter 6. That was the place and the time when Jesus was preaching to the multitudes and they got hungry. Remember that time? And remember what Jesus did. He actually, I don't know if he was serious at that time or if he was playing a joke with Philip, I don't know. But verse 5 says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? I mean, it was a rhetorical question. We don't have that kind of money to buy the bread for this number of people. So the point was, there was no food. They were at the place called Tiberias. And they had to think fast, what are we going to do? And now they're at the same place. And so probably they were thinking, well, we had 12 baskets left full of bread and fish. Why did we keep them? Right now, that would be a good time for us to have those 12 baskets. Well, dry bread, but think about it. I mean, all of this happened here. And other things, because Jesus had done so much on that shore, healing people, preaching to them. And here they are, thinking, where is he now? What are we going to do now? So they went fishing. When they got back, it was nothing. There was somebody standing right there on the shore. And it's interesting how the scripture tells us this story. And I believe there is no coincidence here. I believe everything has its place. Now think about it. The disciples, I'm reading verse 7, that whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, why did John recognize the Lord and Peter didn't? Do you have the answer? We can only guess, we can only put things together that we know. Maybe that problem, that denial that Peter had gone through, had something to do with that. Now think about it, if you were in Peter's place and you denied the Lord, yes, and you experienced that look of mercy and grace toward you, but you had no time to actually talk and reconcile. And others saw and knew what you'd done. I mean, it's not an easy thing to go through for Peter. It's a terrible thing. And so John, the beloved, had no problem. He had peace in his heart. He recognized the Lord and said, Peter, that's him. And what Peter does is, again, it's something interesting to me. Apparently he was not clothed, which is okay. There were men on the boat fishing. Now, which is easier to swim in? Just naked or in your clothes? I think it's easier to swim when you're naked, right? What he does, he learned it's Jesus. He put on his coat. He jumps into the water. What it reminds me, the last time when he was in his boat and Jesus was there and he fell on the bottom of the boat, he held down to Jesus' feet and said, depart from me, Lord. Irrational. Depart from me, but don't. Please don't. And that's, you know, it's something of this nature. He is eager to go and see Jesus, yet he does something very illogical here, in my mind. Anyway, he jumps, he gets to the shore, and let's read what happens there. The other disciples came, verse 8, in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Same place, bread and fish. Now, what is fascinating here that I don't think I have the answer for? Think about it. What was the question that Jesus asked them from the shore that morning? He said, children, do you have food? They said, no. Okay, then go and get food, right? And they did. They caught so much fish. But then they come to the shore, and there's food. Now, why did we go fishing if you have food for us prepared already? What's the point? And what is also interesting here, that in verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Why? You have the food prepared for us already. Why do we need to bring our fish now? What is Jesus doing here? I don't think I have the complete answer to that. Think about it. Pray about it. But I believe he is teaching them something. He is teaching them, and that's my thought that I would like to share with you. He is teaching them this lesson of cooperation with God. Yes, the food is prepared and provided for you. But God doesn't work that way all the time. And so he works through our abilities, through our skills, through what we can do, He blesses us and He provides for us. Maybe you can find other lessons in this, and I'll be eager to hear your points here. But the point is that right now the food is prepared, and they brought their fish that probably they prepared too. We don't know, maybe not all of it for sure, because they had to sell some of it and have some money and provide for their family. Now, let me ask you this question here. When was the last time you prepared fish? Can you raise your hand? Oh, you don't feel comfortable raising your hand. Oh, it's a Seventh-day Adventist church. I guess we have vegetarians. Well, at least if you've seen others prepare fish, you know about the process. It's yucky. I mean, you have to cut the fish open, take out all the intestines, and then it smells, and then your hands smell for a week after that. I mean, it's not a pleasant experience. Therefore, when we went last time to the outdoor church, it said, no cleaning fish in pavilion. So think about this right now. Jesus, at this point, had gone up to His Father already. Okay? He is in His body that could walk through the walls. He appeared in a room with closed door. So He is in His glorified body. I have not been in heaven, but I can only imagine reading the scripture. What a beautiful and just an amazing place that is. And Jesus got back from heaven already after He had risen, okay? And can you imagine Him on that shore preparing fish and then eat it with His disciples? Now, couldn't He prepare something different? Couldn't He prepare just potatoes and I don't know, cucumbers and something else? No, He prepared fish for them. What's the point? And He didn't mind at all. Well, the point is quite actually big here, and I'm getting to it, and we'll see it all together. So they came to Him, and they ate this breakfast on the shore. I'd like to try what it tastes like when Jesus prepares food. Jesus' cuisine? Think about it. It's amazing. I would even eat whatever He would prepare there. And then what happens next is quite remarkable. And we notice the pattern here. Because last time when we talked about Peter catching the fish and then Jesus touching his life with mercy, with grace, even though Peter actually understood that he was unclean, it touched him so deeply. And Jesus said, well, now go and catch men. I'll make you catch your men. Because Jesus caught Peter with His kindness right there. The same pattern is repeated here. Jesus came to the shore some time ago. He fed thousands of people. He knew that the disciples were hungry. He knew that they didn't have money. And He provided for them what they needed. He didn't care whether that was fish. He touched it with His holy hands. He prepared it. He didn't care about that. He was about them. He was thinking about them. He was on their level. He was meeting their need. And what happens next? Verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And look what Jesus said. Feed my lamb. By this time, Peter was not hungry anymore. Jesus just fed him. Said, well, I fed you. You are satisfied. Why don't you do the same to others? In fact, Jesus repeats this a few times. He says next, tend my sheep, when He asked him again, do you love me? The third time He said, feed my sheep. So He said twice, feed my sheep. You know, I'm not trying to say that He meant, oh, now you're going to be cooking for God's people everywhere you go. No, He meant feed them spiritually. But how? And Jesus just provided the answer to that question. Meet them on their level. If it takes fixing fish, do it for them. You might not enjoy it, but do it for them. Meet them at their level, because that's what I did to you. That's how it works. So it's about fish and sheep. If you will remember those two words, fish and sheep. Fish would stand for that story when Jesus touched Peter's life and said, you're going to be a fisherman now. But you're not going to just fish, man. You're going to feed my sheep just the way I fed you. And that's the message, friend. That's the message. We are not ready to go out there and touch someone's lives unless we've experienced this very thing ourselves. When Jesus met us on the level where we were, and he didn't mind touching smelly fish with his hands and cooking it for us. And he wants us to do the same. It's not about us when we go there. It's about the people. It's about God who is ministering to the people. But we have to experience that ourselves. And I'd like to ask you this question. Have you experienced this amazing event in your life when Jesus met you where you were? Have you experienced it? Can you raise your hand if you have experienced that? Then the call is for you to go and meet others on the level where they are. Now, raise your hand if you have not experienced this personally when Jesus met you on the level where you are. Can you raise your hand? I know it's a little intimidating to raise hands after so many people said, yes, I have experienced that. Can you say that, honestly, I have not experienced that before? I see a few hands. I'd like to pray specifically for you that God will let you experience it. Because he does that. Nobody else can touch your lives like he does. But we need to experience that before we go and minister to others. So I would like to pray for these two groups of people in our midst. But let me ask you this. The first group, would you like to experience this daily when Jesus meets you on the level where you are? So basically, we are the same. It's one big group. Let's pray that the lesson that we've learned, the experience that we've had, and the experiences that we will have will teach us, will lead us to how we are going to minister to people in this community. We need to be ready to cook fish if it takes that to reach out to other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so, so grateful once again that you've touched your lives. And multiple times we've experienced that you come to our level because of your mercy, not because we deserve it, but just because you love us and you care for us, you come to our level and you minister to us. And we understand that. And the fact that we understand that tells us that you met us where we are. And Lord, I pray for those who have not experienced this. Please, Lord, touch them in a special way today, this week. Touch them in a way through your word, through other believers, that they will know for sure that you are right there with them, walking alongside, don't minding being with them where they are. Lord, I pray for all of us when we'll meet people today, tomorrow, next week. I know, Lord, that we have Bible workers in our midst. We have students in our midst who are learning how to reach out to the people outside of this church. Lord, I pray a special prayer for them that you will give them wisdom and you will give them your Holy Spirit and this discernment to meet people where they are and invite them to go with you. Lord, I pray that we will never look down at those who are not like us, but we will look to them with your love, with your kindness, with your mercy. Lord, thank you for what you will do in this church, in this community, because of your answers to this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite you to sing a closing song together. Number 184. Because Jesus has paid it all. Let's stand together as we sing this song. There are words in the book of Numbers that I believe with all my heart. I'd like to leave you with these words because that's the blessing from God Himself. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.